name's Noah, and I lead our Shout Youth Ministry and also our local outreach efforts here at our church. I'm so excited to get to preach today, so thank you guys. If you are just getting to know me, one of the first things that you might notice is that I'm very loud. They had to turn down the gain, like it's negative right now, okay? But this is how loud I am, right? You might notice that I'm very extroverted. Some might even think happy-go-lucky. But what you don't see is right underneath the surface, the existential dread about the weight of the world's problems. So I have a strong sense of justice, okay? I believe God's called me to be a part of his work to make all things new. And I usually just want to fix it. I'm like, let's fix it. It seems easy enough. We can just fix it. And here's a light example. I'm sitting in traffic, and it's bumper to bumper on this tiny neighborhood street. And I'm looking around on either side are just these gorgeous bungalows with the big porches. And I think, man, this neighborhood must have been so nice before this became the highway that everybody has to get through to get anywhere from Decatur to Memorial Drive. Like, it is just ridiculous that we are driving through these neighborhoods. And I wonder, who built this? Why can't we fix this? And I just dream about Beltline Rail and about a MARTA that actually goes somewhere that you need it to, and it's clean and reliable, and everybody takes it, and we just ride around, we make new friends, and so we just get to zip across town instead of like getting mad at all these people for cutting us off again. But nobody wants to, so I can't fix it, so just dread. Or more serious example, why is there not a phone number for people that are in homelessness? So if you come across someone, they can just call this number and someone will come and pick them up wherever they are and bring them to a place where they can stay and have their needs met and be safe and have someone that can help them figure out what their next steps are so that they can get housing, get a job, rehab if necessary, and get back on their feet. DeKalb County does have a phone number. I called it once. On Mondays, we do outreach hour, where people come into our building, we serve lunch, we give out small gift cards, and we called this number, and we waited patiently on hold maybe 30 minutes. And the man wanted to get clean from alcoholism, he wanted to get off the street, and he wanted to be well for his daughter. And once the woman answered the phone, she said that no shelters in our area had any space at all. And she even said that the emergency shelters were all filled up. And so he could get on the waiting list, might be a year, to get a 90-day stay at a place where you can't stay during the day and they don't have case managers. And at the end of it, they say, thanks for coming. And there's no next steps. So did he want to get on the wait list? And we said, yes. And then she said, well, how can we contact you? And he didn't have a phone. So there was no way for her to call him back when he made it off the wait list. And when I think about this, it's easy for me to get cynical. It's easy for me to grow bitter. There's no political will to care for the needs of the poor or to solve homelessness. How does us giving out a meal on Mondays and a $5 gift card really solve anything? Where is God in this moment? Why does it feel like he's not doing something about this? And maybe you're like me. Do you feel that dread weigh down on you sometimes? Do you have sad things in your life that you just wish would come untrue? Things that break your heart, and you know they break God's heart too. That you just find yourself longing for God to fix. So what do we do in that moment when things feel broken? When we see people hurting and we experience things that are not as they were meant to be? I know that I get tempted to despair. But because Jesus is alive, we never despair. There is good news because our God is making all things new. So we're going to be at the end of the story today. Sometimes we think of the Bible as a four-act story. There's creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. So it all started in the beginning with God, who decided to create us and create a world where everything was good. But that didn't last too long because of humans' choice to fall into sin and suffering and death. And creation waited and wondered, what will God do about it? But redemption came. God chose a people for himself. And ultimately, Jesus, God himself, came, lived a perfect life, died the death that we deserve, and rose again forever with power to make all things new. So we'll be on Act 4 today, which is the epic conclusion. It's new creation, consummation, restoration of all things. It's the very end of time when God makes all things new, and he opens wide the gates to a heavenly city where things are the way that they were always meant to be. So let's open up our Bibles to Revelation 21. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you in the chairs. Revelation 21 is very easy to find because it's like the second to last page. So just go to the end, flip back one, and you'll be there. We're in the second to last chapter of the entire Bible. This is Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. So most things that we read in the Bible have already happened, but this one hasn't happened yet. We right now in 2025 are living in this in-between moment. We are waiting for God to make all things new, and we put our hope in him, and we live out what it means to be in his new creation right here today, even when it doesn't look like it around us. So let's pray, and then we're going to read God's word together. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this hope that we have, that you are alive and that you are making all things new, that we can trust you, that we can live how you call us to in the meantime. And I just pray for each person that's here, whatever it is that they're facing, whatever's on their hearts right now, help them to know that you are present to them and that you are at work in the situation, and that we can trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's read Revelation 21. This is Jesus' disciple John's vision of the future. But the future matters today. So here we go. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So the Revelation of John can be a pretty weird book. It's apocalyptic, which means revealing. It's God giving John a peek behind the curtain to see his perspective. What is really happening when John was in exile and the churches were persecuted? He shows him that Jesus still sits on the throne, that heaven is worshiping, and that God wins at the end. So this letter was written to seven churches in the first century that are in the land of Turkey today. At that time, they were persecuted, they were suffering, they were struggling with false teaching and temptation to compromise to the violent, immoral, and wealthy Roman culture that was all around them. They needed to know that God would bind Satan, judge evil, and make all things new. And we do too. So here's the point today. As God's children, we put our hope in him to make all things new and bear witness to his kingdom with our whole lives until he comes again. We put our hope in him to make all things new, and we bear witness to his kingdom with our whole lives until he comes again. So verses 1 and 2, God is preparing a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. So John sees the new city coming down from heaven to earth. It's prepared by God with the best urban planning imaginable. It's a place to thrive for all of God's people throughout all the ages. And how does he describe this city that's coming down? Like a bride adorned for her husband. Whew. I remember my bride coming down the aisle, and I bet her because it was only a year and a half ago, okay? But before the wedding, I remember Rebecca said to me, "You better cry." And I was worried because I didn't know if I was going to. You know, you can't force feelings. And it seemed like a lot of pressure. I didn't know. But then we waited through 9 months of engagement. And then on our wedding day, we didn't see each other at all. We didn't do the first look. So we just waited and waited. And then I saw her dressed in white, looking like this, coming down the aisle with her dad, just beaming at me. And yeah, I lost it, okay? So I was tearing up so much, I had to wipe my eyes so I could see her because the sun was like in my eyes, I couldn't see her, it was a whole thing. But that's the emotions that stir in us when we read this text. We long for God to come and to make all things new. We groan for the heavenly city to come because we're facing the weight of sin and its effects on us and our loved ones. We desire Jesus to come and to make all things new. The new in this passage is pretty important. It gets repeated a lot of times. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. But this definition of new, it's not new as in a different item. This is a new transformation of the current one into all it was intended to be. It's fresh, novel, restored. It's new in quality, not new as in young. This is restoration, not replacement. I heard it said, God is making all things new. He's not making all new things. And this is actually very important for us to understand because I always thought that God was going to burn up his creation with fire. And then we live on in heaven for eternity. And what's described here is actually very physical. It's not that we die and go to heaven to be disembodied souls on harps, that, like on clouds with a harp. Like, that's not what the picture of heaven is in the Bible. It's that heaven comes down to earth and God's fire refines everything to destroy all evil and make everything the way it was supposed to be. So we know something about restoration in Atlanta due to house flipping because the new creation is not new as in tear down the old ranch style house with the carport and build up a McMansion on top. It's new as in restore everything that was broken to become better than when it was first built. God doesn't bulldoze and rebuild. He renews and restores what's broken. And if God is not totally destroying this earth and starting over from scratch, that means that the things we do today matter for eternity. I've always heard you can't take it with you in regards to our stuff, and that's true. But when we do good work, it has the potential to last forever. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15 tells us our work will be revealed with fire, whether we built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, whether we used gold, silver, costly stones, or we used wood, hay, and straw. Some of the things we do are just going to get burnt up. But some of the work we do today, only the best, most God-honoring of our art, our service, our justice work, will get woven into somehow God's new creation. I heard a Christian author say, when he gets to the New Jerusalem, the first place he wants to go is the library, because he wants to check to see if any of his books made it. if any of his books were counted worthy to endure the fire and make it into the new creation. And our work can be like that too. Everything from changing a kid's diaper to making high-level management decisions to designing a beautiful building to raising angsty teenagers, all of this has the potential to ripple across eternity. The new creation is going to be an active, dynamic place where we will work, we will contribute, except work is not going to be toil anymore. We'll get to tend and cultivate God's creation so everyone can flourish, just like God originally told Adam and Eve to do. So will we start that now? Will we live and work today like what we do actually matters for eternity? The new creation is what Bible scholar N.T. Wright calls life after death. So life after death is, if you die today and you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you will be present with him today in heaven where he is. This is a beautiful hope, but it's not the end of the story because there is life after death. So if you were in heaven today, you actually would still be waiting for this day that's described in Revelation 21, the day when the earth gets refined with fire, when evil is finally judged, and the new Jerusalem descends to earth like a bride, so heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. God is not abandoning earth to bring the faithful up to heaven with him. God is redeeming his whole creation so that heaven and earth are finally united when God comes down and the holy city descends. See, we don't believe that Jesus died and then his soul went to heaven, but that he rose from the dead in his body. Jesus says in Revelation 1:18, I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the first fruits. It's the prototype of what's to come for the whole of creation when God makes all things new at the end of time here in Act 4. Because Jesus has a body, we know that image of spirits on clouds is baloney. We'll be in our bodies, and we'll be on a new earth. This one is just going to be remade to be the way that it was always supposed to be. And heaven will come down so that God is here. The dwelling place of God will be with people just as he always wanted. And so even today, new creation has already begun because Jesus is alive and he is making us alive. We don't just wait for the world to be made new. We can live into this hope today. So God is preparing a new heaven and a new earth, but most importantly, God will be there. Verses 3 and 4 show us God's covenant fulfilled. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So God's dwellings with humanity, he'll live with them. This is covenant language. We've heard it all throughout the Bible. It actually starts back in Leviticus. You didn't think that you were going to get both Revelation and Leviticus today, but here we are. So God's initial covenant with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, after bringing them out of Egypt in Leviticus 26, he said, "I will place my residence among you, and I will not reject you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." Sounds familiar? So the rest of the chapter there in Leviticus has some dire warnings to Israel about what will happen if they do not follow him, if they break his covenant. God is going to turn against them and they will be defeated by their enemies. And those of us who know the story know, yes, that's exactly what happened. Israel split into northern and southern kingdoms. Both nations followed idols. They both end up in exile, captured by enemies. But God did not give up on his people. The same language here comes up again when the people were in exile in Jeremiah. God says, "I will certainly gather them from all the lands where I've banished them in my anger, fury, and intense wrath, and I will return them to this place and make them live in safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God." So God promises to regather his people from everywhere they were in exile, to make a permanent covenant to them and restore them with a new covenant. And so here in Revelation 21, when the promise is fulfilled, not in the land of Israel like they thought, but in an entirely new creation, it's they will be his peoples, plural. Because it's not just one nation, Israel, anymore, but it's all ethnic groups. People from all over the world who've been saved by Jesus will be together in this new creation, worshiping God. And in verse 4, we see finally in this new creation that sin and suffering is undone. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. It'll be the end of the effects of the fall, the ways that sin has ravaged our world and our bodies and our loved ones. The pain of chronic illness, he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. The pain of broken trust and strained relationships, he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. The pain of poverty and lack, feeling stuck, falling through the cracks like no one cares, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The grief of losing a parent or a spouse, or a best friend, or a child, or a pregnancy, death will be no more. The previous things have passed away. Whatever you're suffering through today, we have hope. It will all be undone, because the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." As Tolkien wrote, is everything sad going to come untrue? And God's answer is yes. Yes. So that's the someday. It's beautiful. It's a great hope. It can bring tears to our eyes. But what does it have to do with today? How does our future hope in a new creation affect the way that we live in the here and now, where we do face grief and loss and pain and lack in a broken world all around us and even inside of us? I think there's two unhealthy responses we can have to this text, and I'm going to describe those in a second. But God's plan for us is the church. For us to live lives that testify who God is, that he is making all things new, and that all will be restored, even when it doesn't look like it around us today. So we need to put our hope in the right thing, in God's future new creation. So how about those unhealthy responses? We can call them extraction or utopia. So the first one, extraction theology. This is the mindset that it's all going downhill. Earth's going to hell in a handbasket. Just can't wait till God destroys it, and I won't be here. It's just giving up. It's choosing to live a private life, private faith, and not care what happens to anybody else. But God has called us to be his stewards, his ambassadors until he comes again. Maybe that's how you feel today. You just can't be bothered to worry what happens to everyone else. You know you're going to heaven. Well, that is hope misplaced. Or maybe the stark opposite. You're not dropping out. You're latching on to hope in a utopia. Utopia theology is believing that we can build an on-earth utopia by human means or by a political revolution. If we just get the right people in power, we can make heaven on earth. God's kingdom will come then. And this desire to bring God's kingdom by political means is strong on both sides today. There are those who are putting their hope in a progressive revolution, that if we can just use our country's great wealth to eliminate poverty and invest in kids' education and scientific exploration and build walkable, beautiful, livable cities connected by incredibly reliable trains and make it possible for everyone to have a living wage and just go to the doctor instead of concentrating all the wealth in corporations and billionaires, then God's kingdom will come. If we just get policy right, then we'll get shalom. Then it'll be God's kingdom. But that's hope misplaced. Or, on the other end of the spectrum, there's many who are hoping for a MAGA revolution. If we can recover cultural power that's been lost, return Christian value to the public squares, Bible teaching in schools, healthy families, if we can just get the right people in power, revival will come. God's kingdom will come. But that's hope misplaced. No. We must put our hope in the right thing, that Jesus is coming to make all things new. The new heavens, the new earth are our hope. A renewed creation is our hope. The God who makes all things new is our hope, not domestic policy, not a political candidate. But this isn't the same thing as extraction, where we just give up and drop out. Putting our hope in God is not a passive waiting. And this is where the tension comes in for us. How do we engage in this world knowing that Jesus is coming to make all things new, but we can't fix everything until he comes? And this is where the church comes in. The church is political, but not in the way that the world defines politics with bills and ballots and red and blue. Political theologian Bernd Wannenwensch. Does that sound right, Potter? Yeah, Wannenwensch. He defines politics as civil life in the polis. That's the city, the civilization. It's basically the way that we live together in public. And Christians are citizens of heaven, before and beyond our allegiance to our own nations. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household." So God created the church as a political community to live out and proclaim Jesus' new way of life, where the poor have a place and are full citizens and heirs in God's family. So let me demonstrate with a story from St. Augustine's church way back in the 4th century. They had communion every week like we do, but it was a big family potluck feast. And everyone would bring a dish to the meal, and they would bring their contribution forward to the altar, to the communion table, as a tangible expression of bringing themselves to God. So those who could afford it would bring good food and great wine. And others brought less quality wine, more like Costco. And some could only bring water. So Augustine would take the water and the wine, and he would mix it all together, and he would put it on the altar as a gift to God. And he would say, "You yourselves are spread out on the table. All of you. You can't distinguish the good and the bad wine. You can't distinguish the poor and the rich people who gave them. All belong together in God's church. Each one gives themselves to God just as Jesus gave himself for them. And so together, they're the offering for God to do with as he pleases." This was a political act because the world around Augustine proclaimed the poor have no value. They have nothing to contribute. But the church proclaimed by their worship and the way they lived a different set of values. These are the values of the kingdom of God. The church proclaims Jesus is king over everything, even though the church doesn't actually have authority over the institutions of power and government. Our political influence instead is exerted in the way we live together as an alternative political community where all who believe, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, immigrant and native-born citizen, black and white, are all included in God's family as his sons and daughters, citizens of the kingdom of God, priests to God, heirs of his beautiful inheritance. So not only do we live out this reality together as a church, but we live it out in our neighborhood as we live and we work for the common good, to meet the needs of our neighbors, people that we actually know and we share life with, not just faceless abstractions from the news. Every act that we do for others is a testimony. It's a witness that the powers that be are not the highest authority, that Jesus is king and he is renewing the world. We are waiting patiently, but actively for him to come. The Spirit works through the church today, so we get to be God's agents of renewal. So 2 Peter 3 talks about the day of the Lord. This is the moment that we read about in Revelation when God judges evil and brings the new heavens, the new earth together. And it's really helpful for answering this question, how should we live in the meantime while we wait? It says, "Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it's clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and elements will melt with heat. but based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So God's judgment on evil is coming. He will make it all things new. So it's clear what sort of people we should be, holy and godly. We live holy lives. We proclaim the kingdom of God. We tell the good news about Jesus. We pray for God's kingdom to come. And we do everyday actions that bear witness to God's kingdom. We don't care more about what's happening on social media than down our street. We don't put our hope in political leaders to change our city, but for us, the church, to bring a glimpse of a different community that demonstrates the values of God. But that means that we have to live those values, that we need to seek peace instead of division, that we forgive instead of growing bitter, that we serve instead of seeking power, and we lead like Jesus instead of like the world. See, when Jesus' disciples were arguing amongst themselves about which one of them was the greatest, I mean, come on, really, guys. He took a little child in his arms. This is the bottom of the Roman social ladder. And he said, whoever welcomes one such little child as this in my name welcomes me. And so when we welcome the outcast, the overlooked, the ignored, we welcome Jesus. When we pray for the single mom who's agonizing over her son with autism, we welcome Jesus. When we pool our resources to protect the young widow with two kids from eviction and literally rent a truck so that we can get her moved into a new place, we welcome Jesus. When we drive across town and we do the very best that we can to get a young man into rehab before he turns 40, we welcome Jesus. And these may all seem small, it's just one life. The world's problems are so much bigger, more systemic than that. But because Jesus came back to life, nothing we do is in vain. We don't have to seek political office to have a life worth living. We don't have to be famous or endow a big foundation to make an impact on the world. We don't have to look virtuous on social media or get noticed by the news. When we live faithfully with the real people that are in front of us, our reward is great in heaven. So let's put our hope in the right thing by focusing in on the character of God. He reveals himself, verses 5-6. How does he show himself to these churches that were in need of hope? He is seated on the throne of heaven. It's not Caesar. It's not the evil emperor Nero. It's not Adolf Hitler. It's not today's political regimes. It's God. He is making all things new. That sad thing, whatever it is you're facing right now, he is in the middle of it. He has not abandoned you. He has not left you. He is working. He's the beginning and the end. He not only is the beginning, he's the cause. He started all this. He created us. And he's not just the end, he's the telos, the purpose, the reason for it all. And he gives freely to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. His salvation is free. It only requires admitting that you're thirsty, that you need him. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as scripture said, living water, streams of living water will flow from deep within him. So verses 7 and 8 describe the inheritance of the one who conquers by the free gift of God and the judgment of evil as God sets the world right. The one who conquers will inherit these things. I will be his God. He will be my son. So this new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, the holy city, this is an inheritance for God's adopted children. And can you even imagine being adopted by a billionaire, like the little orphan Annie, getting in on that inheritance? But because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are adopted by the creator of all things, and our inheritance is nothing less than the world made new. And so it would have been really easy just to cut off right there at verse 7 and not have to deal with verse 8, because the sermon's been so nice so far. But God making all things new requires him to judge evil. N.T. Wright said, everything less than the full, rich human life intended by the Creator God is banished, cast into the lake of fire. And here's the good news. This judgment is not for everyone who has ever been cowardly, or has ever lacked faith, or has ever committed sexual sin, or ever lied, because that would be all of us. We all deserve to be separated from God, and yet his invitation is open to drink freely from the water of life. It's only by the grace of God, his sinless life, death, resurrection of Jesus, that we can be ransomed and called his precious sons and daughters, given this inheritance that we don't deserve, to receive the new kingdom with no more death, no more pain, no more grief, where he wipes every tear from our eyes. So I want you to partake in that new creation. For every person who has suffered so much in this life, with lack and grief and pain, I want you to experience the world made new in the presence of our good Creator. We long for you to put your trust in Jesus today and drink freely from the water of life. Don't put your hope in yourself to pull yourself up by your bootstraps in a political revolution to fix everything. Put it in Jesus, the coming King. You can trust in him for the first time today and experience his new life today while you wait for his new creation. Or for every believer here who's already received that gift of salvation to become his son or daughter, be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. Your inheritance is secure. You don't need your party in power to make you secure. We live as the church, a new alternative political community that looks not to our own interests, but for the good of others. Every act we do today can testify to God's kingdom and has the potential to last for eternity. So in a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table for communion, just as St. Augustine's church and churches throughout the ages and other churches today have come. And I loved how Augustine's church brought their offerings forward as a picture of offering themselves to God's purposes. And the way they mix the water and the wine together shows we have limited resources, but we all come together with our gifts and we offer them to God. No one knows who gave $1 and who gave $10,000. We just rejoice we contributed as an offering of ourselves to do with God as he wants to do. What a joyful and political activity for us to direct ourselves and our resources together for God's disposal. What a gift to be available to God as he's making all things new. So our church is looking over our benevolence policy, how we give out financial assistance to people that are in need, how we leverage our resources for others. And we get a lot of requests like this. People in our neighborhood are facing eviction, emergency medical bills, car troubles that keep them from getting to work. They get behind in their gas or their light bill. There's whole families living in this extended stay that's right next door to our building. And so as we've thought this morning about our church's political identity as agents of renewal in this world until Jesus comes again, I just wanted to invite you all into praying and seeking God on this. I want us to pray as a community. What is God calling us to do about it as a church? We can't meet all needs, but what are we to do? How can we as a church offer ourselves for God's purposes and use our resources to proclaim God is making all things new? And it starts right now.